It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Looking forward to catching up with folks that I know, but it's been a while, and getting to know others for the first time. Lord willing, we'll have time for that a little bit later. Now, based off of the scripture reading there, you may think that the lesson for this morning is going to be just building off more of what we did in the adult class here in the auditorium. Well, you'd be wrong. Wanted to look at this passage because it's just straight and to the point, speaking the truth in love. And I felt like it paired pretty well with a passage we find back in Micah. Now, of course, we know the Old Testament is here for our learning, for our instruction. We're not bound by it anymore, but it just doesn't change the timeless thought that's being presented here back in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 that says, "He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" I mean, just two out of those three are basically repeated here in Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, in Ephesians it doesn't mention specifically walking humbly, but if we're talking about speaking the truth in love, well, doesn't that kind of reiterate the idea of doing justice, truth and justice, doing what is right, and loving kindness? The reason I go to these two passages is because they showcase something about God and what He wants us to do, what His commands are. And that is, they're not all that complicated. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that they're always the easiest thing to do, even though Scripture says that His commandments are not burdensome. Some might be more difficult than others, but they're not hard in the sense that it's this huge mystery, this huge puzzle for us to figure out. It's not that complicated. I mean, you can kind of read that in the tone of Micah chapter 6. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Just do these things. It's that easy. But yet, even when we're faced with something that is easy and straightforward, a lot of times we find ways to make it complicated. We find ways to come up with, well, what about this and what if this and I don't know. We muddy the waters. And the simple message for this morning is, when it comes to these things, doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with our God, speaking the truth in love, is that we can apply whatever kind of situational, circumstantial ideas we want to, is simply do it anyway. And of course, we don't have time this morning to cover all the what ifs and all the things that we'll come up with, but just a few of the more common objections and excuses that you see people making when it comes to just simply doing what God's Word tells us to do. Let's start off with this one. It won't make a difference. I know this is the right thing to do. I know in this situation I should be saying this to this person because it's what they need to hear. It's just not going to help. It's not going to make a difference. It won't make a difference. Okay. When you think about the state of the world, you know, one of the things that we brought up in our adult class this morning is that, you know, that we have sin and temptation all around us. That's the state of the world, has been since the garden. You look there in Romans, the 8th chapter, here in Romans chapter 8. They're starting in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." It's not going to make a difference. I can you know, set this person straight. I can do the right thing here. There's going to be 10 other people who do the wrong thing. Okay, that's just the state of the world. That's not a reason not to do what the Lord has told us to do. You know, this is kind of a downer message here. It's not one we like to hear, certainly not one we like to dwell on or think about, but that's just going to be the way of things. Some people like to use the phrase, on this side of eternity. Some of these problems are just never going to be fixed. That's the reality of the situation. You look in Matthew chapter 26. There in Matthew chapter 26, it says, where this woman comes and pours this very expensive ointment on Jesus, anoints him. You get down to verse 10. It says, but Jesus, aware of this, that some people were indignant, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Unless you want to tell Jesus that he's wrong, we're always going to have the poor with us. There's always going to be some problems that don't go away. We don't have to like it, but that is the reality of the situation. So we can tell ourselves all day long, well, we'll make a difference. I can try, I can do the right thing, but there's still going to be all these other problems. Okay, that's true. It's fair enough, but this doesn't make it a legitimate objection. But you know, if we're going to go down this route of saying, you know, how bad things are in the world and all of these problems, and there's always more, is that if we're going to be really blunt about this, is not only is this idea that us in our lives trying to do what's right and trying to do the right thing isn't going to cure all these problems of the world. It's not only is the world a broken and corrupt place because of sin, is that if anything, God's word tells us that things are going to go from bad to worse. That's what we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he tells them flat out, this is not a if, this is not a maybe. If you desire to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Now, as to what that persecution is and to what extent, you know, that's going to vary. But persecution is going to happen. That's a definite. And not only that, but he says these ones who are against God, they're going to keep doing what they're doing. They're just going to keep getting worse. That is the state of the world. All right. Now that we're all sufficiently depressed because of that, do good anyway. When you have the opportunity to do good, to do what's right, you do it anyway. We can tell ourselves all day long, well, that's not going to make a difference. I helped this one person out. There's 50 other people who are in the same bad situation as them. At least you helped the one. You do good anyway. We can tell ourselves, we can feel like, and that's going to be a recurring theme with the lesson, is that a lot of these objections, I just feel like this is the case. It doesn't matter. You do good anyway. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before your God. You just do it. Like I said, it's not always the easiest thing, but it's not hard. It's not complicated. You do good, you do it anyway. But moving on from that, another thing we see is that not only do we feel like, well, it's not going to do any good, some people take a little bit further, this might make things worse. If I go up to this person and I say this, even though I know what I'm saying is the truth, and even though I would be saying it in love, me doing this, it might just blow up in my face. This might backfire spectacularly. It might make things worse. Well, first of all, we could just focus a minute on that word might. None of us are mind readers. None of us know the future. All we have to go on is a might, is an if, is a maybe. So if you're letting that stop you based on a possibility, well, then there's a whole conversation to be had there. But the fact of the matter is, we know this kind of thing happens all the time. Unintended consequences. I want to do this, and so in order to reach this goal, I'm going to do this. And along the way, stuff happens that I didn't plan for, that I didn't mean to do. It ends up creating this whole other mess. That happens. The question when it comes to this, since knowing that's the case, is where do you draw the line? You look over in Luke chapter 20, here where Jesus has been delivered over to Pilate. Pilate has already examined him, and we know how Pilate feels about all this. You get down to verse 20. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. This could devolve into a riot. We know the other accounts point out, they say, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. Pilate is already in not the best footing with the Roman Empire. He doesn't want another black mark on his record. Things are getting ugly. So then it's okay for him to just deliver this man, who he knows is innocent, over to be killed? Of course not. If I let Jesus go, it could make things worse. Yeah, but you're still the Roman governor. You still have the authority to say, no, I'm just going to release this man. He didn't have to do this, but he yielded to the crowd because he was afraid of what might happen. It was a political calculation. Now, for most of us, you know, we're not political. We don't hold any kind of office. We don't have that kind of, you know, institutional power, per se. But still, in our own little bubbles in our lives, this idea of, well, I don't want to make things worse. I don't want to rock the boat. I certainly don't want to be taken out of context. We know how easily that happens, right? You say something and someone who wasn't there or they didn't know your tone of voice, they take it the wrong way. I don't want that to happen. I don't want someone to misunderstand and then things get worse. Fair enough. We can all understand and relate to that. I mean, you look over in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, after Jesus has made the statement that I am the bread of life, you get down to verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Crowd is confused at best, disgusted, probably worried about what is this man who's been teaching, who's building up a following, and he's saying these crazy things. So Jesus shouldn't have said this. He shouldn't have said that he's the bread that came from heaven. That's a reason for him to stay quiet about it, not say anything, because they wouldn't understand, because his words would be twisted. We know his words were twisted. Jesus made the statement regarding himself and his body, if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What did they come back with him on later on? This man said he would destroy the temple. Jesus never put himself in the place of the destroyer. And we know he was talking about his body and not the literal temple. But they took what he said, twisted around, and took it to be something completely false with their slander. But the thing is, if we are misunderstood, and now, we do want to make sure that we speak clearly. Even Paul makes that point. He wanted to make sure that he was clear. He wanted to be understood, and we all should. You know, that's something we want to strive to. That's the whole point of communication, is to get ideas across. If I can't get what I'm trying to get across to you, then that is a failure on my part. We all know that. But even when we try our best, like we said, someone comes in at the tail end of the conversation, they don't know the context, they could misunderstand. So we could get all worked up and say, well, I don't want someone to misunderstand. It might make things worse, but is that on us? Whose fault is that if and when that happens? You look over in Acts chapter 21. Here in Acts chapter 21, you get down to verse 27. You know, this is where Paul has finished his third missionary journey. He's made it to Jerusalem. And if you notice, just prior to this, in meeting with the church in Jerusalem, they let him know, hey, some people know about you and know that you've been preaching to the Gentiles. And so here's our suggestion. You go take with these men, you go and you purify yourself. You shave your heads. You do all this. You follow by the book. We don't want to give anyone any kind of ammunition. And that's exactly what Paul did. He took their advice. He's going to every length that he can to try to put people at ease. But then you get down to verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Paul did everything he could to try to not give people the wrong idea, and they still make this assumption. He brought Greeks into the temple. Well, we know who Paul is, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew better than to try to bring a Greek into the temple. He would never do that. But they accused him of it anyway. So this idea, it might make things worse. If I say this, they're going to take it the wrong way. They're going to blow up at me. It's going to cause all these problems. If it's the truth, and it's said in love, speak up anyway. It might. Unintended consequences are a real thing. But just because that's a possibility doesn't absolve us of our responsibility toward God. Do justice. That means speaking the truth in love. Then one last one. Like I said, we could be here all day coming up with different excuses and what-if scenarios that people concoct. But just for the sake of time, we'll finish with, why should I help them? Now, this isn't someone saying, well, you know, I don't want to make things worse, and I don't feel like it would help. This is someone who genuinely thinks, you know, if I do this, it's not going to have any unintended consequences. This would be me just trying to help someone out to do the right thing. And it's not even having that negative, pessimistic attitude of, oh, it's not going to make a difference. No, I legitimately see how I could make a small difference. You know, we have small spheres of influence, but I can make a little bit of difference in this person's life, but we still object because of who the person is. Why should I help them? Well, a few simple answers to this question. First of all, because when we look at God's word, we don't see any kind of qualifiers. The Lord didn't place limitations on what he has told us to do. There in Ephesians chapter 4, was there an asterisk? Back in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, were there do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before your God, unless this or all of these other things listed? It's not there. The commandment, like we said, it's simple. It's straightforward. You look back at Luke chapter 6. There in verse 30, where Jesus says, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you would wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. It doesn't get much plainer than that. Now, like I said, it's not always the easiest thing to do, to love our enemies. And if someone takes from us, that we don't demand that back. Not always easy, but it's right there, black and white, very simple to understand. No limitations. No, we'll love this person, but not that person. Yeah, that was the case with the lawyer who asked him, you know, love me, and who's my neighbor? I want a clear list of who I have to love and who I don't have to love. We don't get that. But the other reason as to why we should help them, whoever the them is, you can fill in the blank on your own, is that not only in the very straightforward commandments we have from the Lord, that there are no qualifiers, there's no conditions placed on it, is that when it comes to the end result of this, you know, the passage we just looked at in Luke mentioned your reward will be great. The one who's determining this reward, the judge, is going to be God, not you, not me. You look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, and there in verse 19, he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's pretty easy to understand that in verse 19, he says, never avenge yourselves. Not mostly don't avenge yourselves. Never. That kind of rules out everything else. And, you know, there's going to be people in our lives, like I said, you can fill in the blank as to who them is. Why should I help them? That we would make a judgment call that they don't deserve our help or our mercy, or that we've been burned by them before. And I'm not saying we don't have reasons to be guarded around certain people, that we create barriers for ourselves, or especially for our family. We don't want to put loved ones in danger. We need to use wisdom. God gave us minds and the ability to think critically. We need to use it. But at the same time, we know none of us are perfect. We're not right all the time. We've probably hurt people. We've probably been the them. Someone said, "Why should I help them? He's smart enough. He's strong enough. He can get out of it. He got into this mess. He can get himself out." Wouldn't we have wanted someone to love us in that instance? You love your neighbor anyway. We can come up with whatever what-ifs we want, place asterisks all the time. Why should I help them? Are they a human being made in the image of God? There's your answer. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's easy if we let it be. We get in our own way. We complicate things. We say, well, what about this? Or what if this? It might make things worse. All these objections, all of these things that we come up with, excuses as to why, in this instance, I know what God's word says, I know what I should do as a Christian, but I'm going to hold off. Just remember, on that last day, you're going to be answering to God for that, as to why you didn't love kindness in that instance, why you didn't do justice. And when it comes to this idea of why should I help them, if we're willing to do justice for this person, but not justice for that person, that's not justice. It's not. When we're honest with ourselves, we know it's not. And the Lord certainly knows that it's not. But we'll bring the lesson to a close with just a couple more things and one more brief passage of Scripture. When we think about our walk here on this earth, that we're supposed to be walking as children of light, that we're supposed to be being Christ-like, is that the people around about us, they're going to notice the things that we do and the things that we say. They're going to notice our action along with our inaction. The times where we don't speak up. The times where we don't lend a hand. Where we hold off. And yeah, maybe to ourselves we feel like we're justified. Oh, you know, I'm not going to hear. I'm afraid it might make things worse. I don't want to. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But people are going to remember that. And as we said, the Lord is certainly going to remember that. Sometimes our silence can be deafening. There in Titus chapter 2, last verse of the chapter, simply says, declare these things. And when he says these things, he means in the verses previous that, you know, this grace of God has appeared. We're waiting for our Savior. This wonderful message of the gospel. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Do what is right. Speak up. Speak the truth in love. declare and exhort with all authority. If you know it's what God has told you to do, if you know it's what's right, don't hesitate. Don't hold off. Don't back down. Do good anyway. Do the right thing always. That's what the Lord has called us to do. Now, that the lesson is yours. But of course, when we talk about doing what God has told us to do, there's a lot of people who will do the right thing, but maybe not necessarily for the right reason. Or they will accidentally do what God would have them to do. It might result in some good, but if they're not in the right relationship with God in the first place, it's really not going to help them at all. When we talk about walking humbly with our God, it has to start with believing that He is our God, that He is our Creator, and that He sent His Son, that He has this plan for us, and submitting to His will. Just understanding it's not about me, and it's not about what I want. That He is my God. He is my Creator. I owe everything to Him. Certainly, my loyalty and my obedience. And what has He called us to do? To be His children. The problem is, we've sinned. We've wandered away from Him. We've created this separation. But thankfully, God provides the solution. He sent His Son. Jesus went to that cross so that we can have our sins forgiven. The way is open. It's available to be reconciled to the Father, that we can be in that right relationship with Him. If we will hear God's word, believe it to be the truth, and if you believe it to be the truth, the next step is pretty simple. Then understand, I've sinned against God. That you repent of those sins, that you turn away from them, that you don't want to do those things anymore. You don't want to be that person anymore. And if you're willing to believe and repent, then it should be fairly simple for you to confess what you believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe it to be the truth, acknowledge it publicly. Don't be ashamed of Him. He says if we're ashamed of Him before men, He'll be ashamed of us before His Father. And if you are willing to believe and repent of your sins and confess Christ, then, again, it should be a simple matter for you to be immersed in water, buried with Him in baptism, as those at Pentecost were told to do. They said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. It's simple. It's straightforward. God didn't want it to be complicated, so He didn't make it complicated. And then we rise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. That's how we put on Christ. That's how we are then in Christ, where we have all spiritual blessings. And of course, we're told, at that point, we need to live faithfully unto death, to walk before Him, to walk humbly with our God, knowing that we're not perfect, but we strive to be holy as He is holy. That's what we look forward to. That is the goal that we press on towards. If you have not started that journey, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, I would implore you today to do so. If you know the truth, if you're convicted by what it says, do what you know is the right thing. Have your sins forgiven. Be Christian. Be a child of God. But maybe you've started on that journey. You said you were going to follow after Him. You've made that commitment, and yet in your life you come up with excuses. Reasons why, in this case, I'm going to only do most of what God says, but not here or not there or not for that person. If that's the case, consider, is this what God would have you to do? If there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, do so before it's eternally too late. If it's sin of a public nature, you want to publicly repent of that sin. I encourage you to do so sooner rather than later. If you desire prayers of the congregation, whatever the case might be, you can come forward, have a seat on the front, but let's stand and let us sing.